Bibles with you. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today, but the verses should be coming up on the screen anyway, if you don't have your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And 3 weeks ago I spoke on the first few verses from chapter 6 about prayer, how to pray. We've had two visiting speakers in between, James the Ladder and Chip Yule. So we had a 2 week break from the series, but now we're coming back to it. So we're on for verse 16, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. If you've got headings in your Bible, it's probably headed fasting, which is very appropriate, because this week is Lent. Pancake Tuesday, on Tuesday, or Shrove Tuesday. And traditionally, the traditional churches begin Lent on Wednesday, 40 days. And many people take the opportunity to fast from something leading up to Easter, ending their fast on Easter Sunday. So I put it to you that chocolate is a good thing to fast from, because you can break your fast on Easter Sunday with an Easter egg, and it would be all the more enjoyable. So, whatever you're going to fast from, put that into your consideration. As you know, I'm a big fan of cake, and people often suggest I should fast from cake. I think that's a ridiculous suggestion. I won't be fasting from cake. But I am going to fast from something. Jesus said, and I know that in the evangelical traditions we often think fasting is something the Roman Catholics do, or the High Anglicans do. Maybe we shouldn't fast. But Jesus said, didn't say, maybe you should fast. He said, when you fast. But he says it in this passage here. In verse 5 he said, when you pray. None of us quibble about whether we should pray or not. And he gave us a model for prayer. And in verse 16 he gives us the words, when you fast. So Jesus expects us to fast as part of our lifestyle. So let's just read those verses. And I'm going right up to a verse, it's quite a long passage today, but up to verse 34. So we're covering fasting, treasures in heaven, and not worrying. So verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Some versions say will reward you openly. Verse 19, do not stir up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. God's word is wonderful and feeds our soul even as we read it. The text of heaven. So going back to verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I have to preach to myself when it comes to fasting, because I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of fasting. I don't take to it very well. Now my stomach starts to do things, and I think that's it telling me I need to eat. So I'm not very good at fasting, I confess that to you. And I also confess to you that I've not done it very often. I can fast from other things, and I think that's legitimate, and I don't think fasting is necessarily all about food. I know people who fast from television for 6 months, or for a month, that kind of thing, or for 40 days. Or fast from something that's taking up a lot of their time, like social media networks, for instance. Fasting from those for a week. Or why not fast a day a week from food? Why not fast from watching the news and listening to the news? You can fast from all kinds of things, but the fasting always has a purpose. Now, sometimes the purposes vary. Sometimes a fast can be for a national crisis. And 3 times in England's history, our monarch has called for a day of fasting and prayer. 3 times in English history at very significant times. During the Spanish Armada, 1500, when it looked as though Spain, the most powerful nation in the world, was going to invade Britain, a day of fasting and prayer was called for. And Spain didn't invade Britain, much to everybody's surprise. During the Napoleonic Wars, we built towers all around the English coast because we thought Napoleon was going to invade. Invaded almost everywhere else in Europe. And a day of fasting and prayer was called for, and Napoleon didn't invade Great Britain. During World War II, King George VI called for a day of fasting because it really looked as though Hitler was going to invade Britain, and we were not ready. We didn't have defences, and Hitler did not invade Britain. 3 times in English history that our monarch has called for a day of prayer and fasting, and I thank God for those monarchs doing that. King George VI, either under his own volition or the then Archbishop of Canterbury's volition, maybe they came together and called for a day of fasting. Whatever, it was a major surprise that Hitler didn't succeed and that the Battle of Britain held them at bay. So those are times of national crisis. Fasting is a good response, a godly response. Sometimes in times of personal crisis, it's good to pray and fast. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, "Why couldn't we pray to heal this person? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Sometimes we fast for somebody else who's going through something. And then there's what we would call the bridegroom fast. Remember, John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they said, why don't your disciples fast? It seems that the 12 who followed Jesus around didn't practice fasting at the time. Everybody else's disciples fasted. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, because the bridegroom is with them. And when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. And the bridegroom was taken away. The bridegroom was with them for 3 years. He's the bridegroom, of course. The bridegroom was with them for 3 years, and then he went away. And why would they then begin to fast for the bridegroom? Because they want him back. The bridegroom fast is a fast to say, Lord, I want you back. And I want to be close to you again, like the disciples were. And sometimes our fasting is so that we can position ourselves for God to come close to us. For the bridegroom to come close to us. And that's what the bridegroom fast is. I'm missing the bridegroom. I want him back. Now, I've said before, I'm not very good at this. But I do know that in times of fasting, people open themselves more easily to God coming to them. That God seems to visit them and speak to them more clearly during times of fasting. Particularly long fasts. So, Wednesday, Lent, you might decide in your heart right now, I'm going to fast from something this Lent. I'm going to overcome some sort of appetite that's got a grip on me. And I'm going to, for 40 days, not to eat whatever that thing is. Crisps, for instance. Biscuits. And by 40 days, by the end of 40 days, you can usually, you've beaten it anyway. You know, you might not feel like that thing ever again. 40 days is a particularly appropriate term for fasting. I'll leave that with you, because you don't have to tell me whether you're going to fast or not, because it says you do it in secret. And God rewards you. God brings rewards to you. So you do it in secret. If anybody is going to be fasting over these next 40 days, don't walk around looking miserable. Look happy. Put oil on your face if you want. Oil vule, or whatever you want to put on your face. But shine and look happy. According to adverts, a lot of people will be very keen on you if you put certain things on you. If you want that kind of thing, then you get your reward. And Jesus says to the disciples, they've got their reward. They look miserable, so that people will say, look, aren't they holy, they're fasting. That's their reward, they've got that. You don't need that. You don't need the affirmation of people. I will reward you secretly. That's a real test of our genuineness of our faith, isn't it? When we do something in secret before God. And nobody knows whether we're doing it. Nobody knows how holy we are. Nobody knows how impressive we are. We're just doing it before God. That's the way our faith should be, isn't it? Our faith will stand on how we are on our own before God. Not what we do in front of other people. So that's fasting. Secondly, treasures in heaven. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So just a minute, before I go into that, let me go back to mention the secret place. Because it says your Father, who is unseen, sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. God sees the secret place where you and him go together. This is the message of Song of Songs. There is a secret place just for you and him. Just where you and him go to meet. It's a secret garden, if you like. Hans-Urs von Balthasar calls it a landscape. You go to a particular place that's a landscape, and there's always new prospects opening up when you go where God is. Just you and God, he'll show you new prospects.
And yet it's a familiar place. It's a familiar landscape because you go to it a lot. I hope. I trust. That you go to the secret place a lot with God. And that's the place that God loves. And that's where it's you and Him. And you know, we may have to survive one day when there's only us. And Christians in countries where they can't meet together, their faith has to survive on their own before God. And that's the real faith. The faith that survives when everything's going wrong and you've nobody to lean on except God. But you can lean on God. You can survive in that way. The secret place is an important place. A landscape. It's a landscape we don't ever stop exploring. Now, I talked a bit a while ago about our propensity, I even mentioned this morning, to wake up unspiritual. Now, I'll be honest, have you ever woken up feeling unspiritual? Anybody? Well, the rest of you have all woken up spiritual. Good. Surely once you woke up unspiritual. I don't always wake up naturally, I don't wake up feeling spiritual. But also, as well as that, life itself has a downward pull on your spirit. Life itself pulls your spirit down unless you do something about it. And you yourself have a downward pull within you. It's called the flesh. You have certain desires and urges within you which are not favourable to the spirit. And when you wake up, is it 1 John 2, 15, 16 says there's three enemies we have: the world, the flesh and the devil. So you wake up and the world starts to invade upon your being. You just mix with people, you put the news on, you read something. There are negative effects on your spirit from the world. There's negative effects on your spirit from your own flesh, and there's negative, because your own flesh gets bored, doesn't it? It gets fed up, it gets tired, it gets can't be bothered, it gets apathetic, it gets why should I pray? I'll pray in a bit, you know, I'll pray tomorrow. That's your flesh talking like that to you. But also you have a third enemy, who's the devil. And he whispers things to you, doesn't he? Night and day, it says. He never stops whispering to you. Don't do that. That's a waste of time. You could be doing this. So there's a downward pull on our spirit. And this has come to me quite strongly lately, that we have to fight to maintain our Christian faith. If we do nothing, you will go down. You have to fight for your Christian faith. You have to do something. If your spirit is dull, you have to do something about it. You do. You've got to get before God. You've got to get before Him and say, Lord, I need your help today. I want you to help me to worship you. Open your Bible. You know some of the things that we need to do to get before God. Open your Bible. And don't just read it when you read it. Talk to God about it. Pray, read it. What does this mean, God? How did you do that, God? What did you mean when you said such a thing, Lord? Pray the word backwards and forwards. It's the food of your soul, isn't it? If there's a downfall on your soul, feed your soul. Spiritual food. Jesus talked about it all the time. Okay. Treasures in heaven. And that's really what he's saying when he goes on to the next part. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's true, isn't it? Where's your heart? Where are your affections? They're on the thing you value the most. That's where your heart is. On the things you value the most. What are the treasures that we're to store up on earth? They're in heaven. Don't stir up treasures on earth, stir up treasures in heaven. What are those treasures? Helen's worship set this morning pointed towards one of them. It was all about faith and faithfulness. And one of the treasures that you need to store up in your heart is the treasure of faith. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, "When I come again, will I find faith on earth?" And is there faith in you? Is it alive today? It may have been alive yesterday, but is it alive today? New every morning. With the fight for our faith goes on every day. And as I keep repeating, if you do nothing, you lose. It just happens. If you do nothing, you lose. You go backwards. So, what are the treasures? Faith. Wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Colossians 2:3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Christ, the end of verse 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's two more spiritual treasures for you to start seeking and putting inside you. Wisdom and knowledge. So you can pray Ephesians, that prayer in Ephesians, "Father, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would fill me." You can pray that every day. "Lord, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would fill me." You can pray it right now. "Lord, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would fill me." That's a spiritual treasure. That's a heavenly treasure. And you know what happens to things on the earth, don't you? Do you know what happens to things on the earth? They pass away, don't they? Heaven and earth may pass away, but some things don't pass away. What doesn't pass away? "But my word will never pass away." The things Jesus says will never pass away. The things the Holy Spirit says will never pass away. So lay it for yourselves treasures in heaven. Faith, wisdom, knowledge. Oil, Matthew 25. Get the oil of the Holy Spirit in you regularly. The knowledge of the Holy. Knowing more about God. I pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to give me more knowledge of God. Your inheritance is a spiritual treasure. You're going to inherit eternity with the King of Kings. A co-heir with him. Intimacy is a spiritual treasure. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, doesn't he? Revelation 3:20. And what does he want to do? He wants to come in and be intimate with you. He wants to come in and dine with you. It's a spiritual treasure. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, kindness, meekness. They're all spiritual treasures. Store those up, Jesus says. Nobody's going to steal those. Not going to rot. They're not going to go away. They're going to last forever. They're going to be in heaven. And for billions of years, there they'll be. And the treasures you went chasing after here on earth won't be there. They'll be rotten. They'll be gone. The rare jewel of worship. Tozer mentioned the rare jewel of Christian worship as a treasure. Worship is a treasure. And the greatest treasure is Jesus himself. The pearl of great price. Jesus is the greatest treasure. Pursue him. That's who you want to pursue. He's great. He's wonderful. Treasure in heaven. Now then, I want to talk about the world situation. That's a big leap, isn't it? The world situation. Are you ready? It's not good. Let me start by saying that it is not good. The world situation is not good. From the Christian point of view, why were humans created? Why did God create us?
He was lonely and he wanted someone to look him for who he was.
Amen. To worship him. To give glory to him. chief, Westminster Confession, the chief end of man, the chief purpose of man is to worship God and to glorify him forever. That's why we were created. To worship God voluntarily, as Chris said. To glorify God and to worship him forever. That is our purpose of creation. That's why we're on earth. Read the Old Testament. What did God want Israel to do? To glorify him and worship him forever. And he wanted other nations to see them worshipping him and glorifying forever, so that they would get jealous and say, we want to do that too. But as we know, Israel didn't fulfill that calling. And then Jesus brings the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost, church is born, and we are meant to worship God and glorify him forever. This is the chief purpose why man is on earth. Is it not? How many people live according to that? How many people live their lives with that in mind? My chief purpose is to worship God and glorify him forever. How many people? How can we estimate how many people? I was listening to a sermon recently, and he estimated maybe 3% of people do that. And he thought he was being generous. So 97% are not doing that. 99% of people on planet Earth do not worship and glorify God with their lives. Let me give you a very harsh verse here, which was spoken by Jesus in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And as this preacher said, trust Jesus to come up with something hard. Luke 16, verse 15. He's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. Listen to this sentence. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. That is a very, very strong statement. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Or abominable, it says in the New King James. What people highly value, God finds abominable, an abomination, detestable. So then you start to ask yourself, well, what do people highly value? Well, there's all kinds of things, isn't there? What things do they spend their money on, their time on, their energy on? Some of them are not bad things. But if they're doing that more than they're spending that time on God, God says that's an abomination, it's detestable to me. Let's take an example that perhaps wouldn't offend anybody in this room. Food. Let's take food as an example. How much do we think about food? I mean, I know we've got to eat. We've got to eat, otherwise we'd die, wouldn't we? We've got to eat. But you know, you can spend a lot of time thinking about food. You can spend a lot of time watching. Chefs are getting very famous, aren't they? There's some very famous celebrities now for cooking. We've been to France for our holidays the last few years, and we see them talking away in cafes for hours. And we've asked people, other French people, what do they talk about? And they said they talk about food. The French spend all day talking about food. It's a generalisation, I know, but where we went, actually, Carcassonne, the dish of the area is called cassoulet. And they discuss the best way to make cassoulet, and they have arguments about it. And they'll talk for hours. When I see men walking along talking in Britain, I usually think, I wonder what they're talking about. It's nearly always football. Nearly always. You walk in front of them, think, what are they talking about? It's football. Talk about sport all the time. Fashion. I mean, I never talk about fashion. But I'm completely innocent when it comes to fashion. But some people do. Don't some people talk about fashion a lot, and they spend a lot of their time, money, and energy on it. And a lot of, you know, they spend their weekends devoted to it, basically. Going through the rails, you know. Coming out, having fellowship outside the changing room. What do you think of this? Could do in the bin a bit longer. Try going back in, try a different colour, you know, and he's not quite coordinated. And just ordinary things that seem all right. But you know, if we elevate them to a position above God, God says that's an abomination to me. I want you to live giving glory to me and worshipping me. That's why I created you. That's what I created you for. Not to give your life to that. I want you to wear clothes, Isaac, he says later in the passage, and I want you to eat food. But I don't want you to give your life to that. I don't want that to be the thing that drives you, the thing that fills your life. The thing that takes all your money and your time. So we live in an age now. I believe it's the end times. I believe we're in the end times. I believe we're getting ready for the return of Jesus. I believe he's going to come and he's going to look for faith on earth when he comes. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I think he's going to look for a worship movement. Because he created us to worship him and to glorify him forever. And I think God is looking for worshippers. He's looking for a worship movement. That's why he put us on earth. Now the fact is, when I say that, or other people say that, about a worship movement, most of the church would think, yeah, maybe. There's a lot of indifference to a worship movement. There's a lot of, well, it's okay, but shouldn't we be doing this and shouldn't we be doing that? There is going to be a day when the current situation will change. God's name right now on earth is ignored. It's blasphemed. It's treated with indifference. The name of Jesus is treated with indifference or used as an expletive. And some of us don't care when that happens. Some of us let entertainment come before us where they're blaspheming Jesus' name. And we let it come into our room. I'm not saying we should be like the Muslims. You know, one cartoon about Muhammad created riots in the Middle East. But Jesus is name. The name which is to be glorified and honoured and worshipped forever. One day it's going to change. And there's so many verses in the Bible that says that there's a day coming when the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2. There's so many verses that talk about a day where God's name will be honoured. A day where the nations will bow down before the King of Kings. A day when his glory will be known everywhere. And it's never happened in history. Prophecies in the Bible have not happened yet. Do you think they're going to happen? They are going to happen. Prophecies of Jesus and God are going to happen. Jesus will be glorified on the earth as the waters cover the sea by all nations. And we're not in that situation right now. Maybe 3%, as we said earlier, do that. And it seems that the strongest churches are in places of persecution. The church is very, very strong in China right now. And it's illegal to have a church. And they've grown from 1 million to 100 million. And it seems that the best church growth strategy, as Andy Horvath said, is persecution. The church is growing in persecuted countries. How should we do that for a church strategy? Let's get ourselves persecuted and then we'll grow. Well, we wouldn't want that, would we? But God seems to grow his church when it's being persecuted. It happened in the book of Acts. They were persecuted and the church grew and grew and grew. The more they got persecuted, the more the church grew. I wonder why. I wonder why when we're persecuted we're not as zealous for the glory of God as those who are being persecuted. I wonder why we sit and let Jesus' name be blasphemed. You see, I think what God really wants is a worship movement that lifts him high. I think he wants to see people voluntarily worshipping him and loving his name, not treating his name with indifference. One day the nations and the Jews. Oh, have you read Romans 9-11 recently? I mean, the Jews. They're going to see the Messiah, aren't they? When the Gentiles, when we have filled up our quota of believers, and when we're totally enamoured with God, the Jews, it says in Romans 9-11, out of jealousy for what we're doing, will come back. And they'll say, Jesus is the Messiah after all. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus is the Messiah. And they'll recognize him. Jesus knew it, didn't he? When he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, it's his first time, and he picked up the scroll from Isaiah. And he reads, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free. But doesn't read the last line, does he, from Isaiah? He doesn't read, on the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't read that then. He stops there. Because in his first coming, he's not bringing vengeance. He's not bringing judgment. But when he returns, and the Jews will recognize this, he's bringing justice. He's bringing the vengeance of God. Justice will take place. And the subject of justice, I just love it. If you've been treated badly by somebody, somebody's hurt you and they've got away with it, and you, that doesn't seem right, does it? You feel that's not fair, that's unjust. And we feel right when justice is done. We feel right when people pay for what they've done wrong. God says, leave vengeance to me. I will deal with vengeance. Don't you try and repay vengeance. Don't you try and give back what that person deserves. I will bring justice. When I come to earth again, I will bring justice. Nobody will not answer for what they've done. Everybody will pay for what they've done. Now suppose you could say, well, suppose that person repents and becomes a Christian. Somebody's still paid for what they've done. It's Jesus, isn't it? He's paid for what they've done then. But if they don't, everybody will pay for what they've done. The vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus comes again, and as I say, I believe we're in the end times, so I don't know if I'll see it, but who's the youngest in the room? I think there's people in here. Yes. Kath, it's not you. Yeah, could be. Well, maybe. Anyway, it doesn't matter that. When he comes again, he will bring justice. And justice is a beautiful thing. We get so frustrated when people are ill-treated. We mentioned that meeting about trafficking before. People who are innocently trafficked by evil people for their own ends. People who are used by drug pushers to get into habits so they can make money. People are put into all kinds of situations just so somebody else can get the greed satisfied that they've got. Ultimate justice will take place. It's not the end of the story. Jesus hears the cry of the innocent. Remember, he says to Moses, I heard your cry. He's crying out for the people of Israel in Egypt. And God says, I heard your cry. He hears every cry. Ultimate justice will take place. Life is short. Life is 70, 80, 90 years. Maybe over 100. Some people live to 120, don't they? But I mean, eternity. It says in Ecclesiastes, I've put eternity inside the heart of man. Every man's got eternity inside the heart of him. In other words, every man longs deep down for eternity. I put it in the heart of every man, it says in Ecclesiastes. It's a great verse. I used to think Ecclesiastes is very negative. Moaning, yeah, the book of the Bible. But I put eternity in the heart of man. What a verse. So eternity, we're all going to live for eternity. Justice will take place. Ultimate justice. And for people who've had bad treatment, that is so comforting for them to know that. That God knows their situation. God saw it. And everybody pays for what they've done. And I think it's something as Christians we don't think about much. We don't think about God as a judge and justice and bringing vengeance. But it's there in the Bible. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Book of Romans. Don't you try and get your own vengeance. You treat people nicely. People have been horrible to you. Treat them nicely. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But one day I will judge. Ultimate justice means there is a right and there is a wrong. And truth prevails. And our society values tolerance more than truth. But truth will prevail. Our society says we must tolerate everything. Even if it means I'm not going to say the truth. But some things are true and some things are not true. And those things that are true are in the Word of God. But words I speak to you are spirit and life. They will never pass away. The state of the world. I think I touched on that a bit there. On God's solution to it. Just to recap in finishing. God wants us and the whole of mankind to be glorifying Him and worshipping Him forever. Secondly, the world is not doing that. The world is exalting other things above God. And many Christians are too. And what I've omitted to say as we're thinking about the end times is the Bible does say that a lot of Christians will fall away in the end times. And I'm going back to what I said earlier on. If you don't do anything about your faith, you will decline in your faith. Your spirit will be dulled. Your spirit will be lethargic. Your spirit will lack vibrancy. You will say, I can't be bothered. And at the end, when testing times come, many will walk away who are in that position. The Bible says it. My plea to you is don't be one of those people that walks away. Feed your spirit. Get your spirit before God. You're in a combat zone. You're attacked every day. You need to fight for your faith, but you've been given the weapons to do it. And you also have the Saviour, who's the champion of the world, on your side. And those who have been through horrible things, Jesus comes to them and says, I'm going to fight for you. I'm fighting for your soul. I'm fighting for your spirit. I'm at the right hand of God, interceding for you. But partner with me. Labour with me. Glorify my name forever and ever. Together. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everybody's spirit in this room, everybody's soul. Lord, it's a precious, your word says it's the most precious thing we have is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more precious than anything else we can think of. It's more precious than family members. It's more precious than what we eat and drink and wear. It's more precious than our hobbies. It's more precious than our entertainment. It's more precious than our job. Lord, our faith in you is the most precious thing we have. More precious than gold and silver, your word says. And I pray, Father, that our spirits would be spirits that set their hearts to pursue you, to store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume, and thieves don't break in and steal, but the treasure that lasts forever. Father, I pray that we'll be those kind of people that continually get up in the morning and seek your face and position ourselves before you. I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.